Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that we can come here and celebrate the fact that we have life because you shed your blood for us. Before we ever loved you, before we ever even cared, you loved us and you shed your blood for us. Father, we come to this place with all kinds of different needs and baggage we carry into this life, all kinds of things. And Father, you're the only one that knows every heart here today. You know, every heart and everything that's done, everything that's been said, and every disappointment, every hurt, every celebration that we've ever had, you know it all. And in spite of everything that we have in this life, you still love us. And Father, I thank you that we have this day that we set aside, this Easter Sunday morning, to celebrate the fact that you died and rose again. And that it's life-changing. Father, I have nothing to be able to say. My words will not change any heart, but your word can. I pray that you would take my feeble offering here this morning and that you would use it in a miraculous way. Like you're taking a small basket and feeding the 5,000. I pray that you would take this moment and attend to the needs of the people. Help us to see the truth in you. Help us to surrender our hearts and lives to you here this morning in the power of your name. For it is in that name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning and happy Easter, church family. It is a glorious morning. And all around this world, people have gathered in churches to celebrate Easter. And what a fabulous time. And we're here and we celebrate. Now, some, honestly, they come because it's kind of the thing you do. It's their annual pilgrimage to church. And that's fine. But I'm praying and hoping that today, if that happens to be the case, if this is kind of your annual pilgrimage, that you would begin to see something greater in that. Something deeper than just that. For all around the world, people are celebrating the fact that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. You see, the reality is, and we celebrate this Sunday more than maybe any other, but every Sunday we're celebrating the fact that God is not dead. Amen? He is not. He's alive and well. And we've come here this morning on this beautiful Easter morning to be able to celebrate the reality that Jesus Christ is a risen Lord and Savior. He is our God Almighty. And so I want you to turn with me, and we're going to open up and look at that resurrection story here this morning. I want us to begin in Matthew chapter 28 at the very beginning. This is right after the crucifixion. It happens on Sunday morning. Now, the Sabbath would have been, in the Jewish calendar, that would have been Saturday. That was their holy day. And there were certain things you could not do. So everything kind of shuts down on Saturday. And on Sunday morning is where this picks up there in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. In other words, they passed out. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee." Now, in this life, we are kind of conditioned, and there's a part of it that's probably healthy, that we should not believe everything you're told. And that if something appears to be too good to be true, there's a good chance it probably is.
And we're conditioned through that, through life. In fact, if you go through life thinking everything is exactly what it is, then you're probably believing that email you got that says that you're somebody wants to give you $10 million, okay, sadly. You're also believing everything that comes across in every advertisement. You probably have believed that. But the reality is we don't believe those things because we know they're not true. We've been told things in the past like, yeah, your car will be ready in an hour, you know, and we think that's not true. We've been told stuff like, just take a deep breath, this isn't going to hurt a bit. We've heard that lie, all right? We've heard that lie that says that, hey, don't rush me, I'll be ready in 5 minutes. That's a lie. We know that to be true, man. Huh? We also know, even sadly, that things that are so sincere and so, should be so important, even like till death do us part, sometimes we hear things and we think, you know what, I know what you said, but I don't know that that's the truth. And sadly, some people even come to this whole picture on Easter Sunday morning and say, well, I don't really know. Is it really the case? Did Jesus really die and then rose? And did he rise again from the dead? I mean, is that really all that? Or is it just religious talk? I mean, there's a whole lot of religions in the world. Is that really the case here? So I want us to go back because we are. We truly are. We're inundated by this fantasy. We have fairies that are paying money for molars, and we've got fat men running around giving gifts, and we've got furry little animals laying chocolate eggs, and it's just crazy stuff. And I'm not saying all the other stuff because I know you have children and they may be in the room, and we wouldn't want to discourage them. But in all of that, is there not truth somewhere in that? Can we not drive a stake in the ground and say, this right here, this truth is what I absolutely hinge my whole life on? And I'm hoping that that would be the Word of God for you. That in all the stuff that we hear and everything that we're told and all the guarantees that we're given, this is the one absolute truth that you can bank your life upon. This is not that experience of like the guy that was in Europe. He was a Brit, 32-year-old guy named Ashley. He sold everything that he has, came up to about $135,000. Even sold his clothes and shoes, had to go down and rent a tux, and then took a flight to Las Vegas and put $135,000, absolutely everything that he had in this world, and he put it on the red number 7 and turned the roulette wheel. Some people live their life like that. To think I'm going to bank my life on the turn of a wheel or the roll of a dice, I do not. I bank my life and I'm driven a stake into this, the Word of God, which is absolutely eternal, and it is the truth. And so we come to this morning and we look at this, and I want us to go back to that Sunday morning, that first Easter, the dawn. And it tells us there that it was right at the dawn. And it could be that the ladies were traveling, they were going from their homes and they were headed down to the tomb, and more than likely they were in a place because of the location of the tomb and the location of the cross was very close to each other, and more than likely they were able to see in that early Eastern sunrise coming up, they would probably be able to see the crosses still up there. But the thing that they were seeing, those bloody crosses, they were empty crosses. And that's important because it reminds us that Jesus didn't just hang there and then was taken to the nearest hospital. He hung there and died. It was finished, as they sang, on the cross. Amen? It was finished on the cross. The Word of God tells us this in Romans 5:8. But God shows, He demonstrates, He commands His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still in a hatred attitude towards God, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that He just suffered for us. He doesn't just get whipped and beat and flogged and all for us. He died for us. His blood was shed and His life was given for us. There in Philippians 2:8 it says this, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It wasn't that, and some people say, well, you know, I don't know, maybe, you know, that whole resurrection thing, maybe He just wasn't quite dead. He was just nearly dead or almost dead or something. There was a lady who wrote a letter to her pastor and said, Pastor, this last Sunday I visited another church, And the pastor confused me at that church because he said that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He slipped off into a coma, and then he was taken down, and then his disciples revived him. And what do you think? And he wrote her back, and he said, tell you what, let's go get your pastor, this other pastor, and let's flog him and with a cat of nine tails for 39 times, and then let's hang him on a cross for 6 hours and stab him in the side with a long spear, and then we'll ask him how he's feeling at that moment. Jesus didn't just suffer on the cross. He died on the cross, shed his blood for you and I. That is the price of our sin. Now, sin is one of those things it's not politically correct. We don't want to talk about sin. We have a tendency to say, you know what, everybody's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, we're good and basically good. It's just that society has kind of twisted us up. But according to the Word of God, we are a wretched people. And anybody who actually thinks that it's really not in human nature to do anything wrong, they've never had children, apparently. All you got to do is take the sweetest and most innocent little child, like my brother who was he's a good kid, and he had just learned how to write his name, and he took a crayon, and we were little kids, and he's a year older than me, and he wrote Danny over and over and over all the way down the hallway. And Mom comes around the corner, and she looks at him, and she goes, did you just write your name on the hall? And he just looks at her, and he goes, he did. A liar. He's a liar. By nature. You see, that's who we are. It simply is a part of our very nature. We are sinners from birth. All have sinned, according to the Word of God, when you look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everybody in the room, everybody you've ever known, are sinners. They're not good, gentle people always in their core. We are of all sin. Now, there's degrees of sin, and we have a tendency to be able to say, well, I'm not as bad of a sinner as that person. We should start every conversation with, I am a sinner, not as bad as old Bob over here, but I'm a sinner too. And there's always a Bob that we can compare ourselves to. But the point is, we've all sinned. And then it comes back in chapter 6 of 6:23 of Romans, and it says, and the wages of that sin is death. The reason that we die and go to hell is because we're sinners by nature. We have all sinned. To some degree or not, everybody in the room has sinned. And because of that sin in your life, then you will have a physical and spiritual death, and you will end up in hell for eternity. Now, that's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. Hell is not a politically correct concept either. There are a whole lot of pastors and a lot of Sunday school teachers and a lot of theologians nowadays trying to say, hell, come on now, hell. Hell is more of it's just a kind of a metaphysical type thing. It's really not an actual place. Hell is a literal place. Turn to the book of the Revelation. They call it the lake of fire. And that was created for Satan and his demons, his angels, those fallen angels of his. And it will be the final place where everybody whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life, who have not committed their life to Jesus Christ, who have not allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to wash them clean, that's where they will spend eternity. Now, it's amazing to me that when you get to that point that we have a tendency to say, well, I don't know. Is hell all that bad? Maybe I'll just concentrate on this life and not the next. There's a tribe in Africa years ago. It was very, very primitive. And when they first discovered the tribe, they were looking through their culture. And one of the crazy things about this one particular tribe was every year they took a young man and they made him king. He was the king of that tribe. Got to do whatever he said was to. He got all the pleasures, all the food, all the power, all the adventure he would ever want. And at the end of the year, they'd cut his head off. And they'd elect a new king. Well, you'd think everybody'd say, who wants to be king? And everybody'd go, no, I just think I'm all right. I'm all right, you know. I'll just serve the king, you know. That kind of thing didn't happen. Every year when they would say, who wants to be king, there would be people of them going, ooh, 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 just me, just me. Just pick me, pick me. Why? Because they saw this in their temporary mind, they would say, you know what? I would love to have 1 year where I was king and I got to do anything I wanted. And of course, then, your day one of my second year is not good. But still, that whole year. And that's how some people live this life. They live this life as if to say, you know what? I'm just going to live any way that I want for this 80 or 90 years or whatever you might have in this place. And I won't even worry about the eternity beyond that. To begin to think that whatever we could experience in this life would be good enough to make up for the hell that we would experience in the other if we do not prepare in this life for eternity. And that's the experience that we have here. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. See, Jesus Christ has died upon the cross, shed his blood, so that we might be forgiven. And the only issue here is, have you put your faith and trust in that? The free gift of eternal life is extended to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the challenge is, have you accepted that? Have you received that? Or are you still banking on something else? Let's go back to that Easter Sunday morning. So here they are. They've gone past this empty cross, this bloody empty cross that represents the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And then it says there in verses 5 and 6, "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." Not only do they have an empty cross, but we also have an empty tomb. And the empty tomb stands as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives us life. That's the promise, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is ours through Jesus Christ, the promise of God. Now, I love this because when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he wants to make sure that they understand everything that's been said and everything that's been done. And so he says, let me clarify for you. And then there in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says this, starting verse 3. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." In other words, he received through the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul had with Jesus, this truth about who Jesus was. And he says this, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he also appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, the apostle, "and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." That was up in Galilee, as we've talked about in past sermons. "But the most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Some of those 500 have died, but some are still alive today, is what he's saying. "And then he appeared to James," that was his brother, "and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That was Paul on the road to Damascus. So here he's saying that all of these witnesses, well over 500 people, have seen the risen Lord Jesus. And it's important that we understand this, because some people want to say, you know what, I believe in the Word of God, but when I come to the resurrection, I think, you know what, I don't know if that really happened or not, but that's okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus and I'll want to be religious and all that. But that doesn't work that way. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's meaningless. Notice what Paul went on to say in verse 14 of that same chapter. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and," listen to this, "your faith is in vain." You might as well have put your hope and your faith of salvation and your dog or a tree or a rock. He says, it is useless, it is in vain if Christ was not raised from the dead. That's how important the resurrection is. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, and he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." You're still lost. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then you are still in your sins. If it wasn't for his life, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, all of that, and you putting your faith and trust in that, then you were still in your sins and you're still hell-bound. But the good news is, it is true. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, it's not a matter of just saying, pick somebody. Pick Muhammad, pick Buddha, pick a Hindu god, pick somebody. All roads lead to heaven? No, all roads don't lead to heaven. All road leads to hell, but there's one road that leads to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. When he looks there just before he's crucified and his disciples were just torn apart with grief and they didn't understand everything, and he says, "I'm going to go to a place and I'm going to come back," there in John chapter 14, and Thomas, doubting Thomas, who's got a bad rep, he says, I want to be there. I want to be where you are, but I don't know how to get there. And Jesus looks at him and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through me. See, we need to understand that this is so important. Everything in our life hinges on this. What are you depending upon for your salvation? Now, there's a lot of people that they go through different kind of scenarios, and maybe you've even transitioned from one salvation attempt to another in your life. There are some that say, you know what, I'm going to bank on the sincerity plan. And the sincerity plan is, I will just be sincere. I mean, if those million people over there, as long as they're really sincere, I know God won't send them to hell. I'll just be really sincere. Whatever I believe, if I'm truly sincere and honest about it and I was just kind of, you know, misled or something, God's going to forgive me for that. No, according to that, it's only through Jesus Christ. I don't care how sincere you are. There'll be a lot of sincere people going to hell because they were sincerely wrong and putting their faith in someone or something else other than Jesus Christ. Others would say, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm working on the salvation of my subtraction plan. And I'll subtract out of my life bad things. I'll subtract bad words and bad deeds and bad thoughts. And, you know, I'll just try not to do bad things anymore, whatever those bad things are. And then God will see that and go, you know, he's trying. He's got a lot of bad stuff out of his life. Come on in, come on in. Now, it doesn't work, for all have sinned, even one sin, and we've all sinned so much more than that, but even one sin is enough to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. And then others would say, it's the ritual plan. I'm going to go to heaven because I've been baptized. I've had people tell me this, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I said, well, tell me what about your salvation experience. Pastor, I've been baptized. I said, I didn't want to know about your baptism. I want to know about your salvation. Now, granted, your baptism should have followed your salvation. That's great. But your baptism doesn't save you. And see, the ritual plan is I'm going to do the Lord's Supper. I'll do baptism. I'll do some kind of a religious ritual, thus making sure that I'm saved. I've had people come and say, well, Pastor, I've been baptized like 5 times. Folks, you could be baptized so many times that you could stand before the Lord all pruny and still you won't get into heaven if you're just dependent on your baptism. You can go to Israel. I've been baptized in the Jordan River. But this is not doesn't connect to my salvation. It's simply a testimony of my salvation. My salvation comes by my putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. By grace alone, through faith, are we saved, not by baptism, and not by communion, or not by other religious rituals that we do. They are sacred and they're wonderful, but they are not salvation. Others say, well, Pastor, I'm just working on the attendance plan of my salvation. And the attendance plan goes like this. I've showed up so much in church, I know God's going to recognize my face. I get a kick out of that one. God apparently doesn't know anybody, but he sits around somewhere up here. I don't know where he is up here. And he's looking and he's going, out there, that guy. I've seen him so many times. Come on in. I don't know who you are, but come on in. I've seen your face enough. You can go to church every day, but if you go to church without Jesus, then you're still lost. There's those that live by the heritage plan. You think that you're saved because your parents were saved and your grandparents were saved and your great-grandparents were saved and your uncles were saved. It must be in your DNA. It's not. What's in your DNA is the fact that you're a sinner, lost, and hell-bound. Doesn't matter who your parents are. You're not going to stand before God one day and they say, well, you had good parents. Come on in. No. You stand before God yourself. Everyone will stand before the throne of judgment. And unless the blood of Jesus Christ is upon you, you will be judged as a sinner. Others are the comparison, as I've mentioned before. As long as we have a bob in the world, we can all be all right. I'm better than that guy, so that means I'm okay. There's always someone we can be better than. And there's always someone that's better than us. So who gets in? I have talked to so many people, and when I say, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? And I'm amazed at how many people, even people who are very active in church and very active in understanding, it seems to be the understanding of the Word of God, they go, and this is their comment, well, I sure hope so. What? You hope so? You don't know for sure? Well, you know, have you been saved? Well, I've talked to people like this. They say, well, yeah, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I just hope so. What? There is no hoping. We can absolutely know for sure if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, sealing us. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God once you are His.
And so we do not rely on sincerity, subtraction, ritual, attendance, heritage, or comparison. But according to Romans 10:9, it says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the message of Easter. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And you drop down to verse 13 and it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? And sadly, some people say this. Well, Pastor, I'm working on that. I'm trying to work up to that. I'm trying to get my life straight before that happens. See, it doesn't work like that. You have to come just as you are. You can't clean it up. You have to come just as you are. Not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that any man may boast. You see, the only salvation plan that's real is the substitution plan. Jesus Jesus Christ. He became the substitute for you. Your sin, he took upon himself, and he died upon the cross for me and for you. My challenge is that you wouldn't leave this place and miss Easter with all the celebration and all the things that we do. Don't miss Easter and the message of it. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you for what you give us and what you bring. I thank you for allowing us to come here today to be reminded that it's not just by chance, but by your design that you came and that you died upon the cross and that you rose 3 days later and that you live today and that one day you're coming back. Father, I pray that people would understand that the hope of salvation is a reality. People can be saved. We can absolutely know with assurance where we're going to spend eternity when our assurance is built on Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there are people here today and they don't know you as Lord and Savior, if they've never committed their heart and life to you, then I pray that they would hear today. Pray that even though it's an Easter Sunday morning, maybe they didn't come to church this morning planning to walk the aisle and be saved. But if they do not know for sure that they're going to heaven, they don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, the only hope that we have, then I pray that they would make that clear and sure today by praying and confessing their sins before you, just repenting of those. And Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me for the things that I've done and the sin that's in my heart and life. I trust in you. I believe in you. And with all my heart, I ask you to become my Lord and my Savior. And I put all of my faith and trust and belief in you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for setting me free. And help me now to walk with you in obedience all the days of my life. Father, if there's someone here in this room that's prayed that prayer for the first time, then when we stand in a moment, I pray you'd give them the strength and the courage to step out and come forward and say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. Or maybe they need to come and say, Pastor, I didn't, but I need to pray that prayer. Would you pray that with me? I want to pray a prayer of salvation and commit my life to Jesus Christ and begin to grow in him and become a disciple of Christ. Father, there are others. Maybe the majority of the room are born-again believers, but quite possibly there's quite a few here today that have begun to walk their own road, knowing that they've put their faith and trust in you, but they somehow, along the path, they've kind of drifted in their discipleship away, and they're kind of dependent on their own now. I pray that they would come home to you. And this Sunday, this special Easter would be the launching of a brand new way to walk through life with you and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, walking in obedience and truly being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe this needs to be a day to commit to that. Whatever it is, sweet Jesus, we just pray that we give you this time, this invitational time, to work in the hearts and help us to make those decisions. And we give that to you, sweet Jesus. In the name of Christ, we pray and ask these things. Amen.